So Sergeant, what's this commonly known as? Vernacular.
Good news?
Good news.
Good news. Thank you.
This is the good news.
Even in suffering. The New Testament particular is known as the good news, Jesus Christ.
Thank God our Father. I thank Jesus our Savior. And our teacher, and the Holy Spirit, our constant companion when we invite him into our life, he is with us forever, and our counselor. So stay with me for a few minutes. As I want to share the good news, and I believe has been taught to me over these last couple weeks, and a couple decades, as I said. It is good news. It's awesome. Within some parameters. Life, as long as we've known it, as long as I've known it, and for decades before, for generations before, for all the generations before, back to Adam and Eve, has contained suffering. Each day, countless, and I mean countless, there's 3 billion people or more in the world. I can't imagine a person who hasn't suffered. And I can't count the people. So, countless people are bumped and bruised, scraped and cut, not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually, daily. Sorrows and struggles. Countless people suffer through physical, emotional, and painful trials, and brokenness, relationships with others. Brokenness inside themselves. If you talk about the lying, and you can lie to yourself and break that relationship internally. And then breaking this relationship that God created for us, with us, through his Holy Spirit. Breaking our relationship with God, with Christ. People despair. They lose all hope. I get to see this. I'm a therapist, counselor, psychologist. I get to see it once in a while, that deep, almost complete despair, that hopelessness. Thank God it's not often. But I have sat with, people without hope. And it's an effort to lead someone back to even that sliver of hope, even the slightest, the most temporary hope. I thank God. I think he gives me that strength at times, because it's hard to talk about God to the godless, which is the eternal hope. That's the only hope I believe we have. This world is a broken world. This world is a failed world. It's a condemned world. So the only hope I know of that's permanent, that's eternal, that's always, is the hope in Christ, the hope in God. There's the old myth, I don't know if it's Greek or Roman, but Petri and Pandora, and it's kind of ironic that it mimics our God and the hope in our salvation. But that Pandora was given a box that contained all the earthly ills and sicknesses and pain, despair, hope. It contained all those things. And as long as the box remained closed, the world was great. She was also given curiosity, and she wanted to get into the box, see it. And she opened it, and everything flew out. Death and disease and pain and suffering and heartbreak and so on. She was able to close the box with one thing remaining, and that was hope. I think it's interesting that, again, even those pagan religions, pagan gods, knew that hope really cool again. That box is an external thing. We have the real hope. The hope doesn't live in this new box. Hope lives in us when we ask Christ into us. And we can hang on to that and we can grab that at all times. And I guess that's the good news. We have the hope here in the scriptures that teach us more. I want to expand on this a little bit. If you open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, I'm going to read through some of it. 12:1, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. I'll go through a lot of that. So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. I believe this is talking about suffering and ways to combat it, a couple things we need to do to be successful. What I want to point out is there's two types of suffering talked about here. So, chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that he will not grow weary. That's a section I'll come back to. In your struggle, I'm going to continue reading verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you will have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone. The author of Hebrews goes on. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, then everyone undergoes discipline. Then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who have disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our Father disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So I went and looked at two of those pieces. I was, again, fortunate to figure out, or have confirmed for me, verses 1 through 3 of that Hebrews chapter 12. Seem to be a split, and again, my NIV, Moody, split it there as well. So I want to point out something. That seems like a different suffering. There's a suffering because we are Christians, we behave as Christians. And there's a suffering when we don't behave as Christians, when we don't follow God's laws. He will refine us. I think the first three verses emphasize that suffering because of our Christianity. Let me reread that. Verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. I want to emphasize the word the for a minute. It's a definite article, meaning it's specific sin. It's not sin in general. It's not all sin. It's not plural. It's the sin. And if we look at Hebrews chapter 11, what precedes this is the Hall of Fame of Faith. Hall of Fame of Faith. It's a chapter about who were the great faithful patriarchs, and there's a matriarch as well, of faith. But we, that section is talking about faith, and that sin, the sin of the lack of faith, that is the hallmark. That's the start of our successes or the start of our failures as Christians, because it's the sin that so easily entangles us. He goes on to talk about running with perseverance the race marked out for us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, who is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. So he identifies faith as that sin as well. Interestingly enough, and this is where I get the joy from, as Christ gave us that example, he talked about, for the joy set before him, Christ knew the outcome. On that joy. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning and shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Our goal is to consider him who endured that pain, that suffering, that pain by sinners, by the opposition of sinners, so that we will not grow weary in his heart. So this is teaching us again, the sin of lack of faith and taking our eyes off of Christ and that permanent goal. Conquering that sin requires us to constantly have faith. I said again, I guess I'm living it in some ways. Standing before you, sharing my thoughts and my it is a suffering. It's also a joy. Not knowing that it's, I don't have to rely on me as much. I've tried to prepare. I'm relying on God and His Holy Spirit to teach you through my words. I'm not going to be presumptuous in any way. I think it's amazing. I'm going to call this a righteous suffering. It's amazing because it is a righteous suffering. Christ is a righteous being, obviously pure and without sin, and yet he suffered. Suffering because we can suffer as well with joy and perseverance. We will suffer when we do as Christ did, when we teach as Christ wishes us to teach, when we share that, when we witness, and when we are recognized, we don't even have to be speaking, when we are recognized as Christians, we will suffer. We live in the United States of America, that suffering is probably far less than many other places, but we will suffer. I hope those three verses can point out a little bit again about how Christ suffered through and the emphasis the author took. When we have faith, the sin that entangles us so easily, the sin is faith. When we have that faith, when we conquer that sin, by maintaining our faith, we can conquer that suffering so much more easily. But it is something we have to do with perseverance. When we are recognized as Christians, we have to persevere through that. There's a couple other scriptures I can emphasize there a little bit. The story of Peter and the apostles from Acts chapter 5. They had started to go out and teach as Christ had wished them. Story of Peter and the apostles. After spending, they were arrested for rabble-rousing, preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. They were brought before the Sanhedrin, condemned, told not to preach in Jesus' name, etc. They were put in jail. The angel of the Lord released them, and they went out into this, released them overnight. They went out back into the courtyards and began preaching again, first thing in the morning. They were caught and brought back before the Sanhedrin again and chastised more. Didn't we tell you not to do this? The long and the short of it is, Acts 5:41, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of the suffering, worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Christ. And they didn't stop. The day after spending the night in jail, they immediately went out and began preaching again. They were brought before the Sanhedrin, condemned, chastised, told not to, and flogged. And they said, wow, isn't this great? I have to imagine they kept that faith and they persevered and they moved on to the other cities and towns to continue. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 16 emphasizes that joy again in the righteous. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on to you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you have participated in the suffering of Christ, that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. You are insulted because of the name of Christ. You are blessed. For the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. And if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any kind of criminal, even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Highlighted a few words through those four verses. Rejoice, be overjoyed, praise God. That's the means to get past our righteous suffering. Seems to me that's a lot easier to do. And maybe that's why in our good news, our scriptures, in that instance in Hebrews, God only talked about it for three verses. In my head, there's a clear line between, yes, I'm doing God's work, I'm being obedient, I can withstand because I'm focused on it. So keep your focus on Christ. Remain in faith, and that suffering becomes a lot easier. For me, again, that's a straight line with a connection. I am doing God, I'm doing good, and I can bear that suffering. I know there's a goal real quickly in heaven, eternal life. I'm suffering for Christ. That second section is quite a bit longer, verses 4 to 11. I want to point out something. Learned it a couple weeks ago. Hematidroisis. It's referenced in some ways in verse 4. Learned it in the men's group just a couple weeks ago. That is a real medical condition where you sweat blood. And I never thought about it. I don't remember hearing that. But verse 4 talks about Christ. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding the blood. I find that amazing that Scripture talks about part of what Christ suffered was shedding blood, sweating blood. And that is a real condition. He wasn't unique. It's incredibly rare. But there's stress. It's caused by stress. And whether it's, you know, an entire blood or it's the pigment of the blood, it's a real condition brought on by extreme stress. Christ suffered that for me. That's amazing. I want to point out again, this section talks about the sin when I fail, it's not a specific sin. I think this is the general sin. In your struggle against sin, again, the global sin, all sin, any sin. this section talks about how much more painful that struggle is, how much more much harder it is to suffer that pain, because I think most times it's an unaware pain. If I know I'm sinning, I can expect it. I can expect suffering. I think along the lines of what Shelby was going on. If it's just a little bit, and I can say, gosh, darn it, there's only a little bit of dumb food. Yeah, I don't want it. But it's when I don't know I'm sinning, or when I try to hide the sin to myself, that it is. We are going to struggle with our faithfulness and our righteousness, or due to the lack of it. We're going to fall deeper into the temptations of this world, and it's going to lead to God disciplining. I think we know God disciplines Christians, and we know He disciplines non-Christians. Verses 4 to 11, again, I think talk about that very clearly in regard to for the discipline. Verse 7, God is treating you as His children. It's one of the things I get to do in my work as well when I talk to kids and parents. Parents who don't discipline their kids are failing when they're offering, I guess, in my world, an evilness for creating a poor child. So I guess one of the points I would make very quick here, either way, with Christ or without, we're going to suffer. It just makes more sense to suffer with Christ in my world, in my head, than without Him. I don't know how many of you know, I talked briefly about my marriage. My marriage, I wasn't a bad man. My wife and I separated shortly into our marriage, a couple years into our marriage. And again, I wasn't a bad man. I wasn't greatly sinning. I wasn't overtly sinning. I wasn't mean. She may disagree with me. My peers, my friends, thought I was a nice guy. I was friendly. And there were so many things that were just normal and going well. I didn't have the overt behaviors of sin. What I did have, and what, again, in retrospect, I can so easily say is a great joy and a great blessing, is I had an absence of God. God wasn't great. I went to church sometimes, but it wasn't that personal relationship. And that's the discipline that God gave me. And I thank God for it, and I thank Charlotte for that discipline that she was prompted to offer. It was the most despairing and at times seemingly hopeless. I had lost hope in the world. I'd lost hope in Charlotte. There were many times. Days and weeks. But it really drew me, it disciplined me, it pruned me, it refined me, which is all painful, to be more aligned with Christ. I thank Charlotte for that. I thank God. It seems like it's a blessing. God knows so much more than me. God knew somewhere in my heart there was a longing and knowledge of who God was. And I recognized that Charlie had that before we married. I don't know why she was married. It's because I wasn't living that pure Christian life. Still a good guy. But I know, again, there was a God-sized hole in my heart, in my life. And I knew she had something. And I'm sure that's why I did ask her to marry me. There are many other struggles that I'm going to try and wrap up here real quick. I guess that's my world. They're the two struggles I'm talking about. Hope to tidy this up a little bit. Struggling because of being a Christian, and struggling because you're not being a Christian. And that refining process. Struggling for the glory of Christ, and struggling because you are not glorifying Christ, and being refined and improved to look more Christ-like. A man is not happy because he suffers. Bring back to my point today. I'm not happy because I'm suffering before you. I'm happy because I'm suffering and I'm dealing with Christ. That's my goal. Stand on the foot of Christ. That one's a little bit easier. It takes more effort to recognize the suffering I had in my sin. And to recognize, once I can recognize that my sin was godlessness, walking away from God, asking God to open those eyes of my heart to know where my sin was, to draw closer to Him. I want to say again, a man is not happy because he suffers, whether it is righteous or in refinement or discipline. He is happy because he can understand by pointing towards Christ, by facing Christ, by receiving Christ. He's happy that he understands by faith and perseverance of that faith that God can and does use suffering for good. Eternal good. Glorious. Unimaginable good heaven, eternal good. 2 Corinthians 4:16. I think it summarizes it a little bit. Therefore, 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18. Therefore, do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Through faith and that perseverance of faith, I believe we can have joy in suffering when we know that our joy leads to an eternity with Christ. Beautiful. Any questions?